keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old, and my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while ages shall roll. When a million years have passed in that wonderful place, my song of praise will just have begun. For my joy will never end while I look on His face, and my song will never be done. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old.
Purpose or plan, when trying a servant or molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness He giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He may He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I look to the cross of my Savior instead. I bow to the will of the Master that day. Then joy came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love. God always knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I can bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Well, I just want to say tonight, it's, you know, you come and the preacher's right. You think, man, we've got 6-7 days. The next thing you know, it's over. And it's just the way time goes on. And wouldn't it be wonderful we get to heaven and there's no time? And we're just going to be able to spend time rejoicing, and it'll be a great time. Well, I want to say something before we begin. I try tried to get right in the message each night, but I'd be remiss if I didn't just stop and just offer my thanks tonight. And I don't even know where to begin. I guess the starting point, Pastor, I thank you for inviting me. Didn't have to do that. And I appreciate it so much. You all have made me feel welcome. And that means so much. And I thank you for everything. My word, the food. Oh, my word. Y'all know how to put on a feed. Amen. So, and I have enjoyed it. And I know you all labored to do that. And I thank you so much. And everyone that's had a part in all the services. I mean, everybody, just seems like everybody's done something this week. And all of you that worked in the nursery and couldn't be here, I thank you for that. And just all of those things mean so much. And every part, the music, everybody that had a part in it, and I thank you for it. And it means a lot. I'm going to almost miss leaving here and just not being my home. This has been wonderful. I've loved it. It's good tonight. I have got to know a lot of you around here a little bit better, and was a blessing tonight to see the Hastings come tonight, and Neil Neal's, wasn't it, to be able to show up. And I remember them, and it's been a few years, and I'm amazed at how quickly time goes and how children grow up. Amen. And that's been a blessing. And then I got a blessing tonight. A friend of mine came up. He's on his way to Kansas City and heard that I was going to be here tonight, Ryan Logan. Raise your hand up. He's back there. Make him feel welcome. He's a wonderful man of God, and he's been on with me in mission trips. He's done work in Nepal, and it's just a blessing to have him here tonight, and that encouraged my heart along the way. Would you get your Bibles? Let's go to the 142nd Psalm tonight. As you're turning there, some of you are here for the first time tonight. And a number of years ago, now I felt like the Lord told me when I do revival meetings to ask God's people to bow, kneel down, and to pray before the message. I was reading through the 95th Psalm. You don't need to go there, but David said in verse 5 and 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." I really believe we don't do any better than bowing down, do we? Just kneeling before the Lord. So we're going to look at the text tonight and then ask you, if you physically can, to kneel down and just be still. We're not going to take a lot of time, but let's get our mind off the things of the day and just in worship to Him in your own way, quietly, and then I'll lead us in prayer and we'll get into the message. Look down in verse number 4, if you will, in Psalm 142. David said, I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Sad words, isn't it? No one cared for my soul. Let's pray together tonight, will we? Father, I don't know the worship that is coming out of hearts tonight. But I know every time, though I can't see people, I sense people on their knees and their face before you. It must bring dearness to your heart. Lord, this is something about being quiet. Paul told us to study to be quiet. There's a serenity in silence. Something about being still before you. Lord, during these
just brief moments that we have. We've had a busy day today. It's been a long week. We just need to be still and know you're God. I don't know what's on the hearts of people tonight. I just can't know that. But you do. I never know when I get into a pulpit who I'm facing and who's had a horrible day. Maybe somebody got bad news. Somebody's got a heartache. Somebody's got a need. And Lord, you're the only one who can meet it. And so I ask tonight that you would do that. I pray you continue this church on the path that it's on, Lord, staying true to you. I sense a unity amongst these people, a love, a determination. And I thank you for that. I pray you'll just keep it on that path. Watch out over them in a special way. Lord, I pray. Now may you speak to us tonight as only you can through your word. Lord, if we don't hear from you, we're not going to have much of anything tonight. So I pray you'll speak to us and that we'll be ready responders as you want us to do. So Lord, we would ask that favor of you in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you. My first pastorate was back in the 1970s in the state of California. In Ontario, California, which is just a bit east of Los Angeles. I could see in those days, and I could still drive. And I got to know a man who was a funeral director. And as it is, maybe here, Pastor, I don't know, and some of you other preachers here, but sometimes, because I knew him, he would call me and ask me that there was nobody going to be able to do the funeral, would I be willing to do it? And I was always willing to do that because as a preacher, that's a great opportunity to give the gospel. And so one day the phone rang and it was his funeral director. And he said, you know, they call you Reverend, you know. He said, Reverend Elliott, he said, a lady has died in Riverside. And I'm going to be doing the funeral and there's nobody that's been scheduled to hold the service. And I'm wondering, would you be able to do it? And I said, well, let me see. When do you plan? And I looked at the calendar and I said, yeah, I think I can do that. He said, now, Reverend, it's just going to be a graveside. He says, it's not going to be in a chapel or a church. He said, it'll just be a graveside. And so he gave me the time and he said, if you'll meet me out there, he said, if you'll just say a few words and pray and give a message if you want to, he said, I would deeply appreciate it. So I said, okay. So it came the time, I drove over to Riverside, which wasn't too far away, excuse me, and went out to the cemetery. Well, when I got out there, I don't remember the time. I think it was a morning service, as I remember, but that's a long time ago. But I think it was. And let's say it was scheduled for 10, something like that. I got out there, and I noticed there wasn't anybody there. The only person there was the funeral director and one other man. And so I pulled up behind the hearse there, and I got out, and I walked over and shook hands with him. And I said, am I late or too early or what? And he said, no, you're right on time. And I said, well, where's the people? And he said, I don't know. And I said, well, do you think they understood? He said, oh, yeah. He said, it's been advertised on the radio. He said, it's been in the newspaper. Yeah, it's well advertised. He said, I really don't know why nobody's here. And I said, well, I said, let's give it a few minutes then. We'll see. Surely somebody's going to show up out here. So we waited really quite a while, 15, 20 minutes. And finally, we looked at each other and he said, well, nobody's going to come, so why don't you just go ahead and say a few words? Well, I did. I stood at the head of the casket, and I just said a few words because there's nothing else to do. I read a couple of verses and I prayed and we looked at each other. I got in the car and I left. Here's a lady. She was in her 70s and nobody went to her funeral. I've never had that happen in my life. And I remember as I was driving back, I thought, that's a tragedy. To come to the end of your life and nobody cared. Nobody make any difference. And I never got that off my mind. I remember driving back thinking, what a tragedy. To come to the end. And I thought, surely. Now, I don't know because I didn't know anything about her. But, okay, say so she was didn't ever get married, didn't have children. Surely there was a friend. Surely that somebody knew her in the neighborhood or somebody throughout all those 70 years. There's got to be extended family. There's got to be somebody. But when she died, it was like, too bad. Nobody cared. I thought about that through the years. Can I say tonight, there's a lot of tragedies in life, but I don't know any worse tragedy than come to a point in your life when you have a major problem, a major catastrophe, a major heartache, and you look around and nobody cares. Nobody cares less that you've gone through that. It's no big deal to them. But can I tell you what's even worse? To be lost. And on your way to hell. And realize nobody even cares. Nobody even cares. See, that's my story tonight. I was 26 years old living in the United States of America, which I guess at one time was a Christian nation, or at least alleged to be. And I never had one person give me a tract, ever mention anything to me about salvation. 26 years old. Now, I can understand that if you're in India or if you're in Sri Lanka or if you're in Nepal, but America. And God taught me some things about that, and I hope you'll bear with me tonight, because I'm going to be as straight as I can, but I have no axes to grind. But I want to tell you something tonight. God taught me some lessons about that. That I have never forgotten. It started with that funeral and it's gone down through time. You know what I realized throughout my life? For the most part, friends don't care whether you go to hell or not. They really don't. I grew up in high school with, we only had 43 in my graduating class, a small town, southeast Kansas. But I never had anybody witness to me one time. I learned something from that. I learned that your friends basically don't care whether you go to hell or not. We graduated, my wife and I were high school sweethearts, and we got married shortly after high school and got saved together two nights apart in a revival in 1969. And so we hadn't been anywhere around our class, and it come to the point we were going to have our 50th birthday. All of us were going to start turning 50 years old. I had a burden for my class. One of the things that God put on my heart when I got, that I was going to witness to every one of the 43 if I could before I died. I wrote a couple of letters. I talked to them, a couple of them personally. So we come to the 50th, they wrote out, everybody wrote, somebody got it coordinated and started writing to everybody they could and said, come back if you can in July in the summer and let's all get together because we're all turning 50 this year. Well, my initial reaction, I don't want to go back. And the reason, I just figured it'd be a drunken brawl and I don't want to be a part of that. I'm saved now. I don't need to be a part of that stuff, you know. But a couple of people contacted us by phone and they said, I don't think it's going to be that way, but why don't you come back? Because it's going to start at Saturday afternoon in the park, and then they're going to have kind of a dinner there in the park together that night. And so I told Virginia, I said, well, I'll tell you what, her mother lives 15 miles away. I said, we haven't seen her So we'll fly in, we'll go see your mom, and then we'll drive up Saturday. And if there's not anybody, anything going on, drinking or anything like that, then we'll hang around for a while. So we did, and when we got to the park the afternoon, I guess there was about 25 left of the students that were there, plus their spouses. None of the children came. And I was really amazed. There wasn't any drinking at all. Wasn't anything inside the little building we rented on the park. Everybody was just having Cokes and 7-Up and cakes and dips and cookies and chips and, you know, the normal thing. So I felt real relieved. Well, the truth of the matter is, we had a good time. We sat there for a while and just kind of reminisced about all of the past. You know how it is. We were from all those years before, and what are you doing, and where'd you end up, and this kind of stuff, you know. And so some of them said, are you and my wife's name was Virginia, but nobody knew her by that name. They knew her as Ginger or Jenny, and they didn't know me as Charles. Now, so the only way they knew me was Mickey. My middle name is Michael. So when my wife and I grew up, we were Mick and Ginger. That they, if you said Charles or Virginia, they'd say, who's that, you know? So they were calling us Mick and Ginge, you know, and how you doing and all this stuff. So they said to us, hey, Mick, are you going to come back tonight? And I said, yeah, I think we are. And so we drove with her mother's little vet, got cleaned up, come back. They had kind of a, you know, how it is, just a potluck, barbecue type thing. And again, it was a wonderful thing. So we're all kind of just sitting around. We moved tables so we could all just talk to each other. And it was a really wonderful time. And they looked, one guy looked up and he said, hey, Mick. Now, they knew I was a preacher. And they looked and they said, and this guy said, Mick, would you preach to us tomorrow morning? That was Sunday, and I planned to go to church with my mother. And, you know, going through my mind, I don't know, what do we mean by this, you know? And a couple others in the class said, Mick, would you meet tomorrow? If we would meet, would you preach to us in the morning? Could we have a little service? And I said, yep. If you want to have one, we'll have one, you know. And I said, would you guys come? And they said, we'll be there. I said, if you guys will come, I'll do it. So we did. We got there that morning, and we gathered in the same building and got all set up. And, you know, nothing was official, so I just kind of asked him to sing some generic songs, Amazing Grace, you know, and things that I figured everybody would know. And then I took the Bible out and just preached a very simple gospel message. And I told them, I said, guys, I just don't want to get to heaven and you not be there. And I just told them that I didn't come to beat you guys over the head. I just come to tell you how Christ changed our life and, you know, that kind of stuff, you know, and gave an invitation. My best friend got saved. Amen. His wife got saved. It was glorious. It was just, yes, you know. And so we're all sitting around there, you know. And the day went on and we knew we had to all clear out. They had to go back to where they lived and all that. We said our goodbyes, and as we were saying it, three different people come up to me. Neither one of them knew they were going to say the same thing. They got me aside with my wife, Jenny, and said, Mick, I'm sorry, I'm very ashamed. I was saved in high school. And I just never told you about Jesus. And here you come all the way from Arizona, and you're willing to get a crowd together and tell them about Jesus. I'm really sorry. Few said goodbye, and another one came up and said, Mick, I'm kind of embarrassed. I said, what's that? I was saved in high school. I went to the Baptist church, but I never could get enough courage to witness to you. And then another one came. And I got in the car, and I thought, and I don't mean this to be wrong, okay, but I'm just going to tell you what I thought. They didn't care. It didn't matter. What if I'd been in a car accident and been killed suddenly at 17 years old. They didn't care. I don't know what was going on in their heart. Maybe it's just being a teenager and thinking it's all goofiness and just playing around. But they admitted to me in so many words, we didn't care. That's why I know friends don't care. Because they could have came up to me and said, could I invite you to a youth thing? Could I give you a track? I'm not being harsh on that, but that's what it boils down to. Go like that. It's the truth. They didn't care. You know what I've learned? People you work with, for the most part, don't care whether you go to hell either. They don't care. It don't matter to them. I believe it or not, I've been in full-time ministry since 1971. That's a long time. But I did have secular jobs. And in America, I never had one of those people come to me, even give me a track, even ask me to come to a service, nothing. And yet once I got saved and went on and went back and met a couple of people, they said the same thing to me. I heard you received Christ. That's wonderful. But they never cared. They didn't tell me about Jesus Christ. But oh, they were happy once they heard that I got saved. But they didn't care. And I learned through the life that they didn't care. It didn't matter to them. I could have died and went to hell, so it wouldn't. So what? So he goes to hell. Oh, I've learned that there's churches that didn't care. I live two blocks from a Baptist church. My mother and dad and my brother and I were lost. And I never had anybody tell us. Nobody came by and said, could we invite you to a revival service? Nobody did that. And that's back in the 1950s and 60s when doors were open and people sat out on the front porches and society's open. I realize today we're closed, but in those days people, and I never had anybody from the church ever come to my mother, my dad, me, my brother, as far as I know, my grandparents, and ever one time say anything to us. I remember going to a Methodist church because by this time, my wife and I have little kids. And we don't know anything about salvation, but we know you ought to probably be in church. You ought to probably raise your kids in church. At least that's what I kind of thought you ought to, at least 2 or 3 times a year, you know. You ought to show up. And so where do you go? Well, we knew down the road was a Methodist church, so we got in. We went 2 or 3 services, and it was boring to me. I'll just be honest with you. I could spend my time a lot better, you know. But the preacher was nice. In fact, real nice. And his and wife and I kind of took to us, and they invited us over to their house one day to eat, you know, and thanked us that we were visiting the church and all that kind of stuff. And we went 3, 4, 5 times, and they invited us out again for coffee and all that. But they never one time in all of that time ever talked to me about my soul. And if you know the book and or have the book, I tell this. The night I got saved in a Baptist revival, my friend that was with me, that was instrumental in me coming to Christ, came by my house that night just to rejoice with Jinzi and I. And I told him, I said, I'm going to call the preacher. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm going to call him and tell him to get out of the ministry. Go sell used cars or do something to get out of the ministry because you're worthless. Now, remember, I was only saved a few hours, okay? I just wanted to tear his head off. But I meant that. Because he didn't care. Probably didn't know, amen. He probably didn't know himself, but the truth of it is, they didn't care. Nobody cared. You and I already know the government doesn't care, do they? They don't care whether you go to hell. You better pay your taxes. But they don't care whether you go to hell. Don't make any difference to them. You know, I thought about that over the years. Those are just truths. But then I looked in the Bible, and I realized there's people in the Bible didn't care either. Caiaphas didn't care, did he? No, when Caiaphas was the priest at that time, and he didn't care as long as his entourage got all the money they wanted, did all the things they wanted. Who cares who Jesus is? Hang him. Just get him out of our life. We don't care if people go to hell. It didn't make any difference that Jesus was going to save the world. I'm going to kill him. I looked down there and Pilate didn't care. Pilate didn't make any difference. Crucify him. Okay, you know, he tried to play like he's innocent and wash his hand, but truth of it is, he wasn't innocent. He let him go. He didn't care. It didn't make it him that effort who went to hell. The voice of the crowd didn't care, did they? Crucify him! Matter of people go to hell, who cares? Now look at Judas. Judas didn't care who went to hell. As long as he's got his 30 pieces of silver, he didn't care. Why do I care who goes to hell? I'm surmising Demas didn't care because Paul had to write and said, Demas has forsaken me having loved this present world. So what? So what if people go to hell? Bother me any. I'm having a good time. The guy that hid his talent, I don't think he cared who went to hell, no matter him. But you know what's sad? That there's blood-bought Christians that don't care either. Statistics don't lie. Most Christians have never led anybody to Christ. You used to hear the old statistics, Pastor, I don't know if it's still true or not, that 90-some% of people never been led to any of Jesus. I can't help but think that hasn't changed much. It's amazing, isn't it? God has given us a commission, hasn't he? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. God said you're going to be my witnesses. And people go through life and never lead anybody to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You know I spend a lot of time in Asia. Ryan's been with me on these trips. And I don't pick Asia as anywhere else because you could start down through Central and South America and go wherever you want around the world. There's a tremendous need for the gospel. Hey, it's right here even in America. I understand that. It is. But it just seems like across Christendom today that's just, I don't know what it is. Something's missing. And I'll go over to, I spend most of my time in Sri Lanka and I spend a lot of it up in the tea country. I just got back from over there and boy, when I see that kind of stuff, it breaks my heart. I go out to these places where they have never heard one time. You think that's hard to believe, but that's the truth. I was just over there with a young man named Anand. Anand was saved out of a Hindu family. We've trained him in our Bible Institute. He's now starting a mission work up in a place we call Hapateli, where my heart is burdened to go. There's a place outside of Hapateli called Lipton's Peak. Lipton tea started in Sri Lanka back in the 40s and is still renowned for their Ceylon tea. Lipton was a major one that got started. There are a lot of different factories in that now, but there's a place called Lipton's Peak. And I've been there a number of times, and Brother Unruh took me up last time. And it looks over Hapateli, and it's way up on a mountain. And then when you drive up far enough, then you got to climb up these stairs, and then they got this carved out rock. I guess it was kind of a statue of Lipton. And it's called Lipton's Peak. And I guess he used to like to come up there and just look out over the beauty of those lush fields and mountains where all that tea is grown. And I was standing up there with Terry and looking over, and he said, Brother Elliot, I wish God would give you your sight for 5 minutes. And I said, I wish he would too, Terry. He said, Brother Elliot, as far as you can see, there's village after village after village after village after village, and they have never heard of Christ. That broke my heart. We went down and had a little meeting. We had to do it in the afternoon because we had to get back down. Anand went out and took his little van and picked up who he could, and he brought in a 64-year-old tea plucker lady. Now, let me tell you what about tea pluckers. The women do the tea plucking. Men don't have the dexterity to do it. You have to get just the right, I don't know, combination of a some kind of a leaf, and I don't know, but women are good at it. Now this lady, if she works hard all day long and drags her bag back down, she could make $3 a day. If it weighs out right, she could make three. Now, can you imagine surviving on $3 a day? She might do it. Her husband's probably a drunk. She has to work. She probably has no teeth because they've rotted out of her face. She probably lives in a little shack that's, what would you say, Ryan, my 8 by 10 or 8 by 12. They cook outside. Everything's outside. They do a little bit in the sun. Their kids probably will sleep outside if it's warm. Otherwise, they pile everybody in one little room. And that's where they live all of their life. And we're trying to reach them, people. So we got a number of them to come to that service. And I gave the gospel out that night. And she came forward to get saved. I handed her off to Anand because he speaks the language I don't. And I'd had to go through him as interpreter. And she came, and when she came, this is what she told Anand. I'm 64 years old, and first time I'm hearing this? What about my children that never did hear? Can you imagine realizing when you're 64, you've never heard this one time in your life? And all the people that have died and gone to hell in your family, they never did get to hear. You know why? Because nobody cares. I hardly ever get on an airplane and come back. There's been times, and I've been over 21 years, and that I don't sense in my heart on the way home, God speaking to me saying, Charles, somebody's going to answer for this. I said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think it was C.T. Studd that said many years ago, he was left England and went to China. And he said, most people want to build their house within the sounds of chapel bells. Build my house next door to the entrance of hell. I remember hearing about Hudson Taylor when Hudson started the Inland China Mission back in the 1800s. He was from England, and he would go back. And when he went back, his name was well known. And so they would have him speak, and people would come from all over to hear him speak. He was preaching one day about China and the need for China and that part of Asia. And when the invitation came, a one-legged man made his way down to the pulpit, down to the altar, and fell down and started praying. In those days, they didn't have the artificial limbs. If you could get a peg leg, you had something. But this man just had some crutches and one leg. And he made his way down, was praying. And Hudson Taylor went to him and asked if he could pray with him. And the man said, yes, sir. And he said, why'd you come? He said, I want to surrender my life to go to China. And Hudson said to him, well, sir, that's noble and I appreciate it, but, sir, you only have one leg. There's no possible way. I'm telling you, the conditions are so harsh, there's no way that I think you could probably survive there. And then he said, would you tell me why would you want to go? And this was his response, because those that have two legs won't. Isn't that sad? Well, that's pretty negative, preacher. Is there anybody who does care? Oh, thank God there are. Amen. Yeah, there are people. Yeah, Moses cared, didn't he? Amen. Moses said, you can blot me out of the book of life. Think of that. You can blot me out if my people can know. Lord Jesus cared. He went to Calvary to pay what we could never pay as a price because he cared whether we went to hell or not. Paul cared. You read in Romans 9, he wished himself to be accursed. Can you imagine that? He said, I wish myself to be accursed if Israel could be saved. He said, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel that she would be saved. Yeah, he cared. Many have cared. Doubt cares, but then you don't know who doubt is. Ryan does, but I do. But you don't know Dowd. You wouldn't. I mean, who's Dowd? Well, Dowd lives in Nepal. And when I met Dowd, Dowd is now a preacher, a Baptist preacher. But he wasn't then. He had just got saved when my wife and I made the first trip, and I met him. Dowd's from the Himalayan villages. But Dowd got saved in Nepal, the major city. When he would get off work, what he would do on Saturdays, he'd get a little motorbike, and he'd ride 2 hours towards the mountains. He'd hide his motorbike under some trees where he knew exactly where it would be and nobody would see it. Then he walked 6 hours to go up to the village areas where he had grown up. Didn't know much, but he knew he was saved. Took his Bible and went to village huts and asked if they'd come to a Bible study in the morning. Then he would tell them about Jesus Christ, tell them they could be saved, and tell them he'd be back next Saturday. Then on Sunday afternoon, he'd walk 6 hours back down, get his motorbike, and ride back to Kathmandu. Why? Because Dad cared. Dad said, I got to tell my people. Vangeli cares, but you wouldn't know him either. Vangeli's from Greece. Incidentally, Vangeli means evangelist in Greek. I met Vangeli a number of years ago when I was preaching in Athens. I was preaching for a man by the name of George Demakos, who had got saved in Athens, come over here and was trained. Well, actually, he was working over here, got saved, and went back to his people. He invited me to come to Greece, and I went. He introduced me to the man named Vangeli. Vangeli is an amazing man. Vangeli has some health problems. He's single, never has gone married, but he can't work. So you know what he does? And this is the truth. 6 days a week, he gets on a little shuttle train as goes to the center of Athens, Greece. In the center of Athens, Greece, there are the subways, the buses, the trains, and everybody's just coming out of tunnels going either way. Vangeli stands out on the corner all day long handing out tracts. I know because he had me go with him one day. Demarco said, you sure you want to? He said, you may come back with blood on your face. I said, if Vangeli can go, I want to go. I don't want to go on a mission trip and have it all fluff. So if he'll take me down there, I'll go. I was scared out of my mind, but I went. I stood on the corner there, and we just stood there for hours. He said, all you need to do, brother, is just hold it like that, and they'll come by. Oh, but they don't come by and say, thank you, sir. God bless you. They come back, look at it, tear it up in your face, and spit on it. One after another, I watched take those tracks and kick them and stomp. He said, don't move, just stand there. I asked Brother Demakos. He said, you know, I can't tell you how many times Vangeli has been beat up. He comes back always with his glasses bent out of shape. His face has been hurt, but he gets on it and goes right back down the next day and does the same thing. A few years ago, I got an email from him, and they said, Vangeli's in the hospital. He's been beaten terribly. But he said, Vangeli said, if I get back out, I'm going back again. Because Vangeli cared. Oh, Rodney Vincent cared, but again, you wouldn't know him. He's just nobody, except I wouldn't be here today if he wasn't my friend. He's the only person in 26 years that cared for my soul. The only person. I grew up about 4 blocks away from him, but his parents left when we were about in the 6th or 7th grade. I didn't see him again. Ran into him when I got out of the Air Force in 1966. Ran into him in a grocery store. We connected. I knew that minute he is a different man. Couldn't put my finger on it, but I could just sense he had something I didn't have. We talked for a while. He invited me over to his house, and I went. Long story short, he witnessed to me. I treated him like a dirty dog. I was an arrogant fool. I was in studying psychology. I lost as I could be. Had all these Rhodes Scholars telling me God is dead. The students for a democratic society were on the campus railing that God is dead. Throw away your old man's religion. I'm under all that influence. Listen to that nonsense. And I was with a Rhodes Scholar, and I remember him saying, he said, you Christians, all you got to have is a little crutch, don't you? Carry your little Bible around because you can't face life. And I'm sitting over there thinking, yeah, you sorry guys. And here comes Rodney Vincent and tries to witness to me. He said, Mick, I remember our days playing ball together, don't you? I said, oh, man. He said, I want to see you get saved. I said, why don't you grow up and face the real world? I treated him awful. He was so new. He didn't know anything but John 3:16. It's all he knew. He'd quote John 3:16 to me and said, you know, and I'd say, is that the only verse you know? He said, yeah, but in John 3:16. And he'd quit again. That's absolute truth. I'll never forget this. I said, you fool. So they had us over, and you know my wife. Women are a little smarter than men. Go ahead, fellas, admit it. I remember after him witnessing me that first night, I said, I'll never see that guy again. I said, sorry, dog. My wife said, you're just a fool. I was. She said, we have to have them over. That's only courteous. I said, well, if they're coming over, we're not talking about no God. Okay. So they come over. And so the ladies go to do the dishes. We didn't have dishwashers then. Kids go to the back room. I go to the front room with Rod. And what does he start doing? Talking about God. Mick, I'm concerned for your soul. I said, I don't want to hear about it anymore. I said, I suppose you're going to tell me that the Red Sea just parted, right? I said, we're smart enough. No, that was a Reed Sea and it was only probably inches deep. He said, I don't know, but in John 3:16, it's true. And I'd say other thing, and he said, Mick, I really don't know much. I've only been saved a short period of time, but in John 3:16. And God took that verse and whipped over my soul. And he would go back to his independent Baptist church. His wife, Myrna, told me this later. She said, Rod would get up every Wednesday night and say, folks, would you pray for my friend, Mick Elliott? He really needs to get saved. Night after night after night. Amen. And one night there was a revival. He had given me a track. I really thought it was the only track in America because I'd never heard of one. It was God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I remember going to work. I remember I worked at the government, and I would slip it under my work, and I'd read it, and I'd read it, and I'd read it, and I'd read it, and I'd read it. I kept it so nice because I thought if I get rid of this, I'll never get another one. So that's the truth. That's how dumb I was. And so I kept it, and it started eating on me, and it started eating on me, and John 3:16 ate on me. There's enough gospel to get saved in John 3:16, and it just kept eating on me. And one day he called me and asked me if I'd go on a Sunday morning. And my reaction was going to be no. But I thought he's been good to me, and so I'll take the family. And I didn't know it was going to start a revival. And that morning, I swear, I thought I was the only one in the auditorium. That guy looked straight at me and just preached the clear truth of God. I was so nervous, I couldn't wait to get out. And when I got out, I went home, buried myself in the National Football League so I wouldn't have to think about it anymore. Got it off my mind, and he calls me on a Thursday afternoon. Mick, we're going to have a revival, and we got some churches going together to the next two nights. It's going to be in a bigger auditorium, and they want me to usher. I really need some help. Baptists are clever, aren't they? By this time, I'm thinking, okay, but I don't want my wife to think I'm interested in religion. So I said, well, I suppose I ought to go. He needs help. So I went down there. And that night, the preacher preached this message. The old time religion's good enough for me. And preached a simple message. And man, I mean, I was nailed to the wall. The invitations was given and my pride wouldn't let me go. So we got in the car. Now this time I'm not arguing with him. He's driving me back to our home. And we pulled up in front. And I said, Rod, before I get out, tell me again what it means to be saved. And he went through a very simple plan. He said, would you like to pray, Mick? And I said, not right now. And I got out of the car and went in. Of course, my family was all asleep. And we had upstairs bedrooms. So I just went into the couch and knelt down. I remember I said this, God, I've been taught for the last 4 years that you're dead. And I'm so confused tonight, I don't even know what to know. But I know something's going on inside of me. And Lord, I just ask you to come into my heart. I just don't even know what to say, Lord, but would you change me? That night, my life was changed. Amen. Do you know why? Because one man cared. Good. And he never gave up. Amen. Now here's my question tonight. Do you care? Do you care? I told you a little bit last night and through the week about the fact that we really did have, I don't know if you'd call it a revival, I did, that took place for almost 2 years. It was unbelievable. You couldn't explain it apart from God. The souls that were saved. And so when God called me in evangelism, it was hard for me to leave. I loved that church. I thought I'd spend the rest of my life there. But when I knew God wanted me to go, I had a little consolation in my heart that one thing was true, and that was those people truly cared. And I guess it was maybe a week or so before I was ready to leave. I'd already put my resignation in. On a Sunday night, a lady came to me after the service, weeping, weeping. And she said, Pastor, I've got to talk to you. And I said, I won't call her by name, but I said, okay. I said, come on in. And I sit down, and I always leave the door open lest my wife is there, so be no questions. But the office was such that nobody's going to, they'd have to come through the main office anyway. And so she's sitting across from me, and she is weeping. And I said, this is not her name. I'll just say Alice. That's not her name. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, Preacher, my brother just died. I just got word. I couldn't hardly hear you preaching because I just heard something. He's dead. And I said, Ron, I'm so sorry to hear that. And, you know, you try to console her and try to make it calm and give her time to weep a little bit. And then I looked across and I said, Alice, was your brother saved? And she looked up with tears around her face. I don't know. Can I say, sometimes preachers don't say what they want to say. Because I'm thinking, are you serious? You've been in this church all this time. And you don't even know if your brother's saved. And now he's dead and perhaps in hell and you're weeping. That's sad, isn't it? That is tragic. But I wonder how many of us have friends and people that we know. That if they died, they'd say, you don't care. Can I tell you something? There's going to be a time when all of us are going to care. Yeah. Ezekiel said the blood's going to drip from your hands if you don't tell them. I don't know how you think about it, but I'm going to be at the great white throne judgment. No, not to be judged. That all took care of Calvary. Amen. But we're going to be all around the throne of God when we're in heaven. And I just can't believe that that great white throne judgment, when God's going to call everybody up from hell that rejected him, that we're not going to see that. I don't wonder what we're going to think when people are called up and they think, oh, only to find out they're going to be cast in the lake of fire because their name's not written on the Lamb's Book of Life. You've heard it said before, but I want you to think about it again. How are we going to feel about life then? If we see a grandmother or a friend or somebody and we realize we never told them. I don't know if they're going to look up at me and say, Charles Elliott, you were supposed to be a preacher. You sorry. You never told me. I wonder if the Lord's going to look around at me, Pastor, and say, you didn't care, did you, Charles? You just didn't care. I don't know. I just felt like the Lord said, I want you to go that way tonight. You know, we can talk about a meeting and a revival, and we've had, I felt like God has tried to meet with us this week. But if we would walk out of here, and we don't have a sense of caring about people who are going to perish in hell, what did we gain this week? And perhaps there's two groups in here tonight. There's some of you that, if you was honest with me, God, you would have to say tonight, preacher, I probably need a little shoring up in that area. I really do. There's a time I was a little more concerned than I am now, but I don't pray like I used to. I don't try to take a handful of tracts where I go and talk to somebody about Jesus. I used to invite people to revivals, but I won't do that now. And maybe God is saying at the end of this meeting, what's it going to matter if you don't care? But then I think there's probably people here, you do care. Some of you really do care. You've probably been out this last week or so and you've been burdened about somebody. And maybe you've tried to talk to them or you sure prayed for them and thought, I'm going to get a hold of my uncle and try to talk to him. I just want, in case somebody came in this room tonight, and maybe you're not saved here tonight. I don't know. I can't see. I have no clue. But I don't want you to think that because I was charged by God to talk about caring, that there's nobody in the world that cares. Because I can tell you, for the most, this church does care. It wouldn't be here if they didn't. I can tell you this pastor and his wife care. In a minute we give the gospel an invitation, I hope you'll come to Jesus. And know there's people that do care. But I do hope as we end this meeting tonight, in this revival, that might be some would go out and just say, God, do I really care? Do I really know what the priorities in life are? Do I care? Because I don't know if you're like me. I just don't want to go to heaven and ever have to say to somebody, come to me. And it may happen, God, help me. And say, Charles, you didn't care. She didn't care. Certainly our priorities can't be so much that we can't care, that we can't weep over people anymore and be concerned for their soul. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I hope that won't be said of people we know. Let's stand together.